So let's stand for the honor of reading God's Word. And we're going to read John chapter 1, starting at verse 19. John chapter 1, verse 19, and we'll read through verse 34. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Well, they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Well, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for it is true. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us this morning. May the same Holy Spirit who inspired John to write this letter, may he illuminate our hearts today. Father, help me to preach plain and clear, so plain that a child could understand. For out of all the people in the house this morning, there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word. And I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. So we are going through the Gospel of John. From now until Easter, we'll be looking at the life of Jesus as we follow Jesus together and hear who Jesus is. And so last week we looked at Jesus is God. He is God. He is the Word that was made flesh. And I hope that you realized the greatness of the Lord last week and lived in that reality. This week we're going to look at Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. Now to kind of set this up, as we read this, you quickly realize that they're questioning why John's baptizing. Now in the intertestamental period, which is in between when Malachi was the last book written and when Jesus stepped on the scene, was 400 years. So God did not speak for 400 years. In the meantime, there was a practice of proselyte baptism. It did happen. If a Gentile wanted to be a Jew, they would go through this ritual cleansing. But it was a little different because the Gentile, the priest would not baptize them. They'd actually baptize themselves. The priest would do all of the other purifying rituals, but they would not do that one. There was also a group of people called the Essenes who lived in a remote wilderness area in Qumran. And that is where this group of people actually preserved some of the Old Testament texts. It's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, which was a huge archaeological discovery, that they found a whole the book of Isaiah there. It was a phenomenal moment in archaeology. Well, this group would also practice baptism. And the thing about the proselyte baptism was that it was Gentiles that would baptize themselves. No Jew would be baptized. But in this one, this was one of an eschatological purpose. I know that's like a $12 word there, right? But it has to do with the eschaton. That ought to clarify it. Which means last thing. So it was a prophetic type of baptism that was in preparation of the coming of the Messiah. And so when John's out here in the wilderness, and he's preaching, you know, the axe is at the root, the fan is in his hand, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. This wasn't some, this was a reality that something's coming, that there's a Messiah coming. And so he's speaking and doing things with authority. And they want to know, what's your deal, John? Why do you have the right to do what you're doing? And so they send out a delegation to find out what's going on, because he's attracting large crowds. And so we pick up here in John and 19 as the priests and the Levites, they come from Jerusalem and they ask him, "Who are you?" Well, John could have said, "Well, my father was Zacharias. He's a priest, filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb." He could have maybe been tempted even to steal the glory of God and say, "Yeah, I'm the one." Because he had a large gathering. A lot of people were following him. I mean, he had a great ministry. I mean, he could have built a great resume. He could have led conferences on how to baptize people. I mean, how to lead in baptism. I mean, he had it going on, and a temptation could have been to steal the glory of God and say, "Yeah, I'm the one you're looking for. I'm him." But he didn't, and we'll look at that in just a moment. And I want to pause right there and let that be a teaching moment for us to ask ourselves, are we ever guilty of stealing the glory of God? Are we ever guilty of taking the credit for something when God gets the credit? "Oh yeah, me, I'm great, I'm smart, I'm wonderful. I did this, I got this because I'm such a wonderful person. I got the raise and the promotion because I'm this, I'm that." Or do we give credit to whom credit is due and give it to the Lord? You see, we're all tempted sometimes, aren't we, to make ourselves high. But we never want to steal God's glory. God says, "I will share my glory with no man." And John the Baptist, he knew this. And so when they asked him, "Who are you?" he knew what they were really inferring. And he said, "I am not." Now look at how he said this. This is interesting. It says in verse 20, "And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed." I mean, that is a kind of a weird way to say something, isn't it? This is the strongest way in the Greek language that you can emphatically say that "I am not, I'm absolutely not the Christ." He wanted them to be certain that the one that was out there doing this and preaching and exclaiming, he wasn't the Christ, that there's someone greater than him. That's humility, isn't it? I think that's a virtue that God says, I will exalt the humble, but I'll put down the proud. Do we give God the glory that he deserves? John wanted to quickly make sure that, no, I'm not the one. He wanted them to know that. Verse 21, they asked him, "Well, then, are you Elijah?" Well, why would they ask if he was Elijah? Well, because what he was doing seemed like God speaking again. God hadn't spoken in 400 years. And in the last prophet that God spoke through, which was Malachi, in the last chapter of Malachi, in the last verses of Malachi, it says this, Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Verse 6, "He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." And so they're wondering, "Are you Elijah?" And he says, "I'm not." This poses a little bit of a problem, because Jesus said that he was. Now, here's how you solve this conflict. John the Baptist was telling the truth in that he physically was not Elijah. He was John the Baptist. We don't believe in reincarnation, and Elijah hadn't came back in John the Baptist. But that John the Baptist fulfilled the role and the prophecy of Elijah. When Jesus is speaking with his disciples and they're asking about all that, and the greatness of talking about John the Baptist, he says, if you can bear it, John the Baptist is Elijah. So Elijah, that prophecy about Elijah was fulfilled through John the Baptist. And so he says, no, I'm not Elijah. And then they say, well, are you the prophet? He says, no. Now notice that they ask him, are you the prophet? They didn't say, are you a prophet? But they said, are you the prophet? Well, you'd have to go to Deuteronomy chapter 18 to understand why that they're asking that question. Because in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is speaking of Moses, from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Then in verse 18, it says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. So as Moses was the great mediator between God and man, they were looking for the prophet that would be the mediator between God and man. And we know that that mediator is who? Christ. He says, no, not Moses. I'm not the prophet. Okay. Well, then, who is he? Verse 22, they said to him, well, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Now look what John the Baptist does in verse 23. He says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. So they go back to Malachi. They go back to Deuteronomy. John goes back to Isaiah. And I think it's interesting that he goes back to Isaiah, because remember when Jesus began his ministry and he was in the synagogue and the reading of Isaiah was read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to set free the captives. You remember that? And Jesus stood up and he said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And so John goes to the book of Isaiah and quotes the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, where it says, a voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. The prophecy in the Old Testament about a highway being made and a highway being cleared through Jerusalem, because Jerusalem, it was a rocky place. It was an uneven place. The wind would blow the sand and make mounds and then level them out. And the prophecy is, before the Messiah comes, there will be one who will come and build a highway, the King's highway. We will make straight a way for the Messiah to come so that Israel can receive her King. And this is being fulfilled by John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one that's preparing the hearts of the people, saying, the Messiah's coming, get ready, make a highway, make a straight way, so that when the Messiah comes, you do not miss him, but you invite him in. Now let me ask you this question. How are you preparing your heart to be a highway for the Lord? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit full access into your life and heart? Are you clearing a path? I mean, those who do not know Jesus, if you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus as Lord, your next step is to say, I need to know Jesus. I need to confess my sin and place my faith in him and receive his grace. That's how I clear the highway. That's how I prepare for him to come into my life. Those of us who know him, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to move and speak and live through us? Because we can't quench or hinder the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because Paul says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. So if he says, do not quench the Holy Spirit, what can you do? You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can hinder the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And so is there sin? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Is there bitterness, anger, lust, pride, all of that? Is it cluttering up the highway so for God to move in your life? Because we need to clear the path so that we can hear from the Lord and walk with him and share his love. What's he saying to you this morning? Is there anything in your life that needs to be cleared out so that you can receive your King and let him be Lord of your life? And notice he says, I am the voice. He's not the Word. Remember, the Word is who? Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, I am a voice. I'm just a spokesman. I'm not the message. I'm just the messenger. Can I tell you, church, don't fall in love with the messenger. Never fall in love with the messenger. Fall in love with the message. Fall in love with the Word. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with him. Fall in love with the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world, and I worship him and follow him. Don't follow a teacher. Don't follow a preacher. Don't follow the messenger. Follow the message. John the Baptist wanted to know, I'm just the voice declaring the good news of Jesus. And the good news of Jesus is what you need to hear. That's what you need to receive. It's him. It's about Christ. Amen. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight. Have you prepared your heart and your life? Is there a highway for the Lord to travel in your heart? Verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. We're going to look at the significance of what John just said here in just a moment. But before we look at John's statement of what he said, that I'm unworthy to even untie his sandals, I want you to hear how Jesus viewed John the Baptist. When they were asking about John the Baptist and, you know, what was his significance, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, it says this, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. He's talking about John the Baptist. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now let's think about that for a moment. Do you see how Jesus viewed John? I mean, he was special. He had a calling on his life that was to announce the coming Messiah. But in the kingdom, Jesus says, but in the kingdom, those who are least are greater. Because in the kingdom, it's opposite, right? If you want to be first in the kingdom, then you've got to be last. If you want to have it all, you've got to what? Give it all away. If you want to live, you've got to what? You've got to die. But when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he is awed. And when he told the Pharisees and the Levites that were there questioning, he says, there's coming one that you don't even know about. I'm not even worthy to untie sandals. Here's the significance of that. When you were a rabbi in that culture, and you became a rabbi, and you had disciples that would follow you, those disciples would become like your servants. So those disciples, they would take care of getting your meals ready. They'd take care of your lodging. They would make sure that you had everything that you needed. Well, that sounds pretty good for the disciple thing going on right there. That's a joke for me right there. Okay. So Jesus, if you remember, you know, he would send them to go prepare, get the Lord's Supper, and they would take care of things. So a disciple would take care of the rabbi's dealings so that they would be able to have what they needed to have and do what they needed to do. But the one thing a disciple was not required to do was to wash the feet, to do anything with the feet. Okay, that was, a disciple did not have to do that. A slave could be reduced to do that. That was something a slave did. And so what John the Baptist says is there's coming one who is so great, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. Wow. Think of the humility of that. I have come to discover throughout my years of ministry and as I have walked with the Lord that those who are truly mature in the Lord and grow in their faith, they are the ones who most realize that they are unworthy and they are in much need of the grace of God every single day. Never think that you're all that. Don't think that Jesus kind of helped you get saved and you do this whole thing on your own. Absolutely not. We are totally dependent upon the grace and mercy and the love of Jesus every single day. We need the Holy Spirit moving in our life every single day. We cannot live the Christian life apart from Him. And so when we get up in the morning, we don't get up and look at ourselves in the mirror and say, man, I can do all things through me who gives me strength. We say, no, I can do all things through you, Lord, because I need you. I need you every hour, every second. And if it wasn't for you, I would be absolutely nothing. And I'm not even worthy to be a servant in your kingdom. But you love me anyway, and you saved me. So, Lord, help me live today for your glory. Help me to love you. Right? That's the attitude. Lord, we're not even worthy. But you've made us worthy. Thank you. Never, never outgrow that. Please never outgrow that in your faith. Don't try to be beyond that. John the Baptist, he wasn't. The next day, after their questioning was over, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The prophet of God speaking words of life. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now this Lamb of God, it's kind of an interesting phrase because it's not found a whole lot in the Bible. John uses it in his gospel. He also uses the phraseology in Revelation. We do see the Lamb of God being referred to in Isaiah 53 as Jesus is led to his, like a lamb that is silent before his shears. But we also know that on the day of Passover, when God had the final judgment upon Egypt, he said, I'm going to strike down the firstborn son of all of Israel and even in the house of Egypt unless you find an unblemished lamb, a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, and you slay this lamb and you put the blood over the doorpost. And when I see the blood of the lamb, when the death angel comes, I will pass over that house and you will be saved. And so what John is doing is he's pointing out that here is the sacrificial lamb. Here's our Passover lamb. Here's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. Apply the blood to your life. Know him. Look to him. Receive him. It's about Jesus. He is the final and ultimate and only sacrifice that covers our sin. Do you know him? Have you received the blood of Jesus? Have you repented of your sin and said, Lord Jesus, I need you? Have you applied the blood to your life? Because if you have, then the Holy Spirit has come to live and indwell in you and seal you as his child. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We deserved the penalty, but he took our place. What he did on the cross was our substitute. He died in place so that we might have life. Do you know him today? Have you trusted in Jesus? Verse 30, he says, this is he on behalf whom I said, after me comes a man who has higher rank than I. For he existed before me. This is another reference to the preexistence of Christ. He says, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testifies saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven. And he remained upon him. That word remain is important, okay? I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize, the Father, in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. What's that about? Remaining on him. The Spirit comes and remains on him. Now, the Holy Spirit was already a part of who Jesus is part of the Godhead, so the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not like he got the Holy Spirit that moment. But when the Holy Spirit remains on him, that word remains, you know what that means? It means remains. It means to stay. Which is significant. Why? Because in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit would come upon a judge, it would be momentary. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the anointing, could come on a person and off a person. But here, the emphasis is in that this is a final anointing that stays, that remains. You know, in times past, the author of Hebrews says he spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he speaks through his son. He is the anointing one. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the one that's going to redeem humanity. I myself, John says, I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God. It's not a made up fairy tale, folks. This is real. This is real historical narrative. Jesus really lived. He really came and he walked. He really encountered John the Baptist. And John really declared the Messiah, and he was baptized, and he began his ministry, and he really died on the cross, and he really rose again, and everyone who believes in him truly will have eternal life. Do you know him? Are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in the Lord? There was a moment when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain. We remember this story. And something amazing happened. Moses and Elijah appeared. Remember that story? Moses and Elijah appeared. Remember? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Moses and Elijah appear. And Jesus and Moses and Elijah, they're talking. And Peter, you know Peter. Peter gets so excited and everything. And Peter jumps up and he's like, oh, wow, man, this is awesome. Now, I don't know if he said awesome, but if he would have been American, he would have said awesome. He said, this is great. This is wonderful. It's good that we are here. He says, Jesus, do you want me to build a tabernacle for Moses and a tabernacle for Elijah and a tabernacle for you? And man, we can just camp out here and we can have the greatest worship experience ever. I mean, is that what you want us to do? I mean, this is great. Moses, the law, Elijah, prophet, Jesus, this is, can't get any better than this. And as he was speaking in verse 5, it says this. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You hear that? Listen to him. Who? Jesus. That's who Moses wrote about. That's what Elijah was prophesying about. That's what all the Old Testament was about. It was about Jesus. And the Father says, "I'm well pleased with my son. Listen to him, church. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Follow him. Follow his word. Follow Christ. Don't follow any man. Don't follow anyone. Follow Christ. Trust in Jesus. He saves you. No one else saves you. No one else died for you. He redeemed you. He's the Lamb of God. No one else. No other philosophy. No other religion. No other teaching. He is the Son of God. Do you know him? Have you received him? How are you walking with him? How are you allowing him to move through you? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. We are so thankful, Lord, that we have an opportunity to know you. And Father, I thank you that you made a way that we can come to you. And so, Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you as Lord, never placed their faith in you, that today you'd speak to their heart and they would come and they'd say, "Grant, man, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to be saved. I need Christ." Father, speak and move. Lord, if those of us who know you, who are your children, Lord, may we ask ourselves this question. Lord, may the Holy Spirit begin showing, Lord, is there anything in our life that's jamming up the highway for you to move? Have I caused a traffic jam in my life through maybe lust or anger or pride or selfishness or greed? Have I allowed that to creep into my life so I don't allow the Lord to move and prepare that straight path to my heart? Lord, reveal that to us and show us what are things that we just need to get out of the way, that we need to be prepared, Lord, every day. And Father, I pray that all of us, every morning, we would humbly get up and confess our deepest need for you, and that we would realize how great and awesome of a God you are, and that we would walk in that great grace that's been given to us through Jesus the Lamb, the Son of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's move. God's speaking to your heart. Move. Don't just stand there. Move. Let's pray.